I want you for a moment to imagine God was to write a letter to Hope Church. And he was to address it, Dear Hope Church. And he was to put in it the things that he thought about us as a church. The things he thought we were good at. Things he thought we weren't so good at. Maybe situations or circumstances within the church that needed celebrated or things that actually needed to be dealt with. And imagine what it is that he would say to us. We're starting a series tonight called Dear Church. And during this series, we're going to be looking at seven short personal letters that God specifically gave to some of the earliest churches. Seven churches that existed in ancient Asia, which is modern day Western Turkey. These letters were the treasured possession of those seven churches and are still the treasured possession of many of those churches today. Now, you know that the churches that those letters were addressed to are found in Revelation. Firstly, I want to say sorry for those who were in my Connect group last year because we covered some of this stuff. So you're going to hear some of an overlap of what we looked at last year. But if you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, that would be super. If you've got it with you, you could switch it on or turn to it. Whenever a preacher says, let's turn to the book of Revelation, people can get a bit anxious and start getting a bit worried or getting really excited because of their previous experiences on preaching from this book. Revelation is a book that kind of splits opinion in a lot of ways because some people can't get into it and others can't get out of it. Some people are fearful and some people are a bit fanatical. I remember as a kid of 12 or 13, and my dad said, what are you reading at the minute in the Bible? And I said, I'm reading Revelation. He went, oh, you got to be careful. You got to be careful with that. There's some strange stuff in there. And he was a Christian of about 20 years, but he had encountered some weird stuff when it came to Revelation in the past. And this is one of those books. But folks, that's a real shame. That all Christians don't engage with this book properly. Because there are some things in it that are hard to understand. But this book tells the future of God's people. It speaks to them where they are and also how the world and God's plans will eventually pan out, how things will reach their conclusion. I don't know if you've ever imagined the Bible without the book of Revelation at the end. We wouldn't have the wonderful marriage supper that we were just singing about, the celebratory union of Jesus and his bride. We wouldn't have the victory. We wouldn't have the defeat and ultimate defeat of Satan in the end. We would miss out on so much if it ended with Jude. But Revelation's there for a purpose. And do you know, there's a blessing in the book of Revelation that's promised in no other book. And it says, blessed is the one who reads it aloud, and blessed are those who hear it. So regardless of what you get from the message tonight, that's a promise that God gives us in his word, that if you read it, if I read it to you, and you hear it, and take to heart what is said, you will be blessed. That's the only book that promises that. And there's also a warning that is promised and given in no other book, and that is if you add or take away from what is there, then you're due that you will have a curse on you for doing that. So it's very, very severe. So the message of Revelation is very, very important. What we're going to do over the next Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings is not so much look at the the whole book of Revelation, but specifically look at those seven letters which are found in the first few chapters. So we're not going to go through the whole book, but it is important to recognize that this is an important book. So the material in those letters given to those seven churches is essential for us hearing the Spirit for where he wants to take us in these days as well. Because if we can hear what God said to them, we will be able to hear what God is saying to us and to us as well. And folks, I really believe this. This has been a theme of during the week of prayer from Tuesday night right through. But we really sense as a congregation, not just as a leadership, but as a congregation, that God wants to do specific things with us in Hope Church. And I don't mean to spread the renown of Hope Church. I mean for his purposes, specifically for his purposes. And it's important for us as his people then to listen to what it is he has to say. Because church and Christianity is not about going through the the routine of religiosity and doing meetings and attend meetings and run programs and all of that. What the Christian life boils down to and what the life of the church boils down to is being obedient to what the Spirit is saying to us at any given specific time. And I really sense that that's why we wanted to do this series right at the start of the year, not just to fill a gap, but actually asking the question from September last year, what is it we want to do come the new year? Well, we want to hear what the Spirit is saying. And I believe if we can look at these local churches, then we will be able to hear what God is saying to us. Are you excited about that? As I am excited about that, where God's going to take us. So before we look at the content of the letters in the coming weeks, Alistair's going to start that next Sunday morning. We're going to look at the context and the introduction found in Revelation 1. So let's read it together. We're just going to read the whole chapter together, okay? Because you're going to be blessed by listening to it, and I'm going to be blessed reading it. So here we go. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the seven angels or messengers or leaders of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We could just stop there, because that's an awesome passage of Scripture, isn't it? Just about the glory of who Jesus is and his might and his power. And what we want to do is just look at some points in this prologue or introduction that will set us up for where we want to go. But let's just pray before we begin to look at that. Jesus, we just recognize your glory and your power and your might, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, the one who was dead and now lives forevermore. Lord, we thank you that you have the keys of death and Hades, Lord, and we thank you that you are the risen, conquering Savior. We just pray tonight, Lord, as we look at your word together, Lord, you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, and instruct us in the way you want us to go as individuals, as families, and also as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we notice in this passage is this. God wants to speak to his people. God wants to speak to his people. This whole book, this whole thing, Revelation, this is a communication by God to his people. He wants to say something to the people where they are, the situations they find themselves in. I get really grieved and saddened when we have a culture within the church that seems to relegate the speaking of God to 2,000 years ago when the scripture was completed. I get saddened whenever people say, God doesn't speak anymore. We have all we need in written book form because, folks, we have a living relationship with the living God, and God continues to speak. Now, he never speaks against anything he has already said, but he still brings clarity, instruction, direction to us where we are today. This whole thing is about the word that God gave John to show his servants what must soon take place. I was extremely blessed by looking at those letters that Hillary had written me just the other day. Extremely blessed. But how much more encouraged do you think these churches were whenever they received a letter from God himself? This is what God is saying to you now where you are. Imagine that. Just picture that for a moment. Like, we get a lot of junk mail here in the church and a lot of it goes in the bin. But if something had from God Almighty that came through those doors, boy, would Alistair and I take note of that and look at it and read it and think about it and take to heart what is said. These early churches in this place at this time got a letter handed to them that was from God Almighty. It was exactly what he wanted to say to them where they were. Amazing. But there's something else important here for us. Every letter we will look at, and I've touched on this already, every letter we will look at in the coming weeks will have this at its conclusion. Every single one of the seven letters, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. See, God is speaking. And there's an opportunity for everyone in here to hear what he is saying. God is speaking. I think it's sad that we don't get as excited about that as we should. That every time we open his word, every time we come into his presence, every time we turn our attention to him, we have an opportunity to hear something from Almighty God. The thing that people have spent their lives looking for in the world who don't know Jesus, who would go to the ends of the earth on pilgrimages and spend weeks and months without proper food to hear something from the beyond. Folks, we get that privilege every time we turn our hearts and our attention to Almighty God. Every time. Now, does that mean every time we're going to see a lightning bolt and writing in the sky? Absolutely not. It doesn't work that way. But what it does do, it gives us the opportunity to hear what God might want to be saying into our lives. And that's a massive, massive privilege. I want to ask you as Christians tonight, as Hope Church, are you listening to what God is saying to you? Are you listening? We've had a week of prayer. And for prayer, for a lot of us, has a lot to do with talking. Doesn't it? We talk a lot. We ask a lot. We have lists. We have petitions. We have books. And that's all brilliant. But a massive part of communication is what? Listening. It's actually hearing what it is that the other person might want to say back to us. And that's really important part of prayer. Are we listening to what God is saying? A great Christian man in 1972, an incredible mind and theologian, a guy called Francis Schaeffer, wrote a book, and I love the title of it. He says, "He is there, and he is not silent." I love that book. A great mind, great Christian man, and he understood this, that God is there, and he is not silent. We have not been left to grasp and grope around in the dark with this Christian walk and in life. We've not been left to our own devices. Just you get on with it. There's the map. Work away. That's not how it works. God sets us on a course and he walks that journey with us. And he guides and directs and speaks to us, his people and his church. And I really get the sense that God has some specific things to say to us as a fellowship this year. And I think we have a responsibility to tune our ears into what he is saying and to obey what he is telling us to do. And maybe this is a new language for you, I don't know. But I'm not talking about being weird. Because this stuff that I've talked about here, that's not weird. That's Christian. That's Christian. That's what being a Christian looks like, where we have a living relationship with the living God. Jesus himself said, "My sheep hear my voice." Roberta, your favorite verse, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me and follow me." This is what the relationship with Jesus is all about. And you maybe said, "Well, I've never had that experience before." You have. You absolutely have. That time where you send a text at just the right moment because something put it on your heart. Well, that's God prompting you by his Spirit in a very practical way to do something. Where you've been prompted to start a conversation with a person, and it just so happened that that person really needed to talk about that thing that you asked them about. Where you took that job when you felt it was the right thing to do and God has opened up doors. Where you've left that job and you've knew it was the right thing to do. Where you've got involved in something in church and you've experienced the blessing of God in it. Those are ways in which God leads us into trusting his voice. Those simple ways. So that's the first thing. God is speaking to his church and wants to speak to his church. The second thing is this. The church is important in God's plans. The church is important in God's plans. Everyone in here probably, sadly, have had negative experience in church communities. I'm not asking you for hands up, but I'm sure because church communities are made up of people and we're all just messed up, a lot of us, like me included. We rub people up the wrong way. We don't meet expectations. We aggravate people, all those different types of things. So we've all had those negative experiences in church. But listen to me, giving up on church is not an option for the believer. Giving up on church is not an option. No matter how painful it may have been in the past. It shouldn't be painful and it shouldn't be hurtful. And we should do our best to strive to live together in love and unity and serve one another. But because we're human and because we make mistakes, that doesn't always happen. We do our best to do that. But giving up on church is not an option. Because the gathered and scattered people of God, the church, are the primary means by which God works his will out in the world. The church is the primary means by which God works his will out in the world. Did you hear what I said there? The church is the primary means by which God works his will out in the world. So what God wants to do out there in tearing down the strongholds, overcoming the enemy, bringing down those horrible things that are in our society, he wants to do that through the church. Because you might have individuals who want to operate and do operate well to some degree, but you imagine a mobilized church moving in the same direction with the same goal, with the same spirit, in the spirit of unity. You imagine what we could accomplish. When you look back over the centuries of the ages, the major shifts that took place in these lands in terms of education, healthcare, homelessness, took place through what? The church. See, that's why God has established the church, his bride, his body. The church is important to God. That's how he works his will out. Let me read a few verses from that passage again, and let me show you what God says to his church, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Listen, and this is for you because you're the church too. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the spirits before his throne, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. That's who we are, folks, as the church. Some people have a bit of a difficulty with just getting plugged into church in general and kind of operate in the fringes and don't really want to get involved. Oh, that church thing, no, I'll just get on with my own thing, do my own thing, turn up and then disappear. But folks, together we are something special in God's sight. Together we are something important that Jesus himself laid down his life for, purchased with his own blood, to make us a united people group. Not individuals scattered everywhere doing their own thing, but together unified. So the church is important to God. This message is for the church. And I want to encourage you, and I applaud you for coming out tonight, and I'm speaking to the converted here in two senses. But for those who are listening on the tape, the CD or the internet, I want to encourage you and exhort you this year to make the church, the gathering of God's people, a priority in your life and the life of your family. Kind of jumping on the bandwagon of what Alistair was doing this morning about talking about getting involved in the church. See, the church is dropping down on the list of priorities for many Christians. It's kind of, it used to be that the church and the gathering of God's people, whether it be Sunday morning, I know Ali made a joke this morning, and do make jokes about it, Sunday nights and all that. That used to be that whenever the church would meet, it was a priority for Christians to go. And then it kind of has gone down and down and down, and now it's kind of somewhere really near the bottom. Where if there's anything else on, or if there's nothing else on, I'll go to church. If there's no events on, I'll go to church. If there's nothing on TV that I want to see, I'll go to church. And it's kind of slipping down and down and down. When I was growing up, my mum and dad kind of had this understanding that gathering with God's people was important. I've gathered far too much, in my opinion, but anyway, there you are. But for them, going to church, meeting with other Christians, hearing God's word, worshiping God, giving to God was an essential part of their lives, driving 20 minutes to get there. And there were mornings when, as a teenager, even going to primary school, I did not want to go, just wanted to lay in bed. There were Sunday afternoons when my mates playing football on a summer's night, I wanted to go and play with them, and my mom and dad dragged me to church for years and years and years. Don't resent them in the slightest, and I absolutely don't, I mean that. Because they showed me that it was important. And there were days when I see my mum and dad being really sick or having a really hard week, or a family member was sick and they were at the hospital all week, and it would have been really easy to just say, we're not going to go today. We're going to go and do whatever. But they didn't. They made the choice. No, we're going to church because that's the thing to do. Now, you can look at that, and I look at that sometimes, weighing up, well, how does that work in the busy family life and all of that? But it showed me that church was important. Because here's the really frightening thing. If church is of little value in our generation, it will be of no value in the next. If we demonstrate to this generation that church is somewhere in the middle, if you can do it, you can do it. If you can't, you can't. It just sits there. We'll see for the kids that are growing up in that environment with that mindset. See, when it comes time for them to decide, church will be even lower on their list of priorities. And they'll look and say, well, sure, it didn't mean much to you. Why should it mean anything to us? And that's the really frightening thing. And church and this book and these letters demonstrate, if nothing else, that the church is essential to God's plans and purposes in the world. It's something he holds in very high regard. So if he thinks it's important, then boy, we should think it's important too. And you know my heart on that, so I don't even need to qualify that. Let me say something about these churches just really quickly. These churches were all located in Western Turkey. They were all different. They were not the most important influential churches. Apart from Ephesus, which was and had a history of good godly leadership, it was probably if you were looking at it going, well, I can understand why they would get a letter. But the rest of the churches, there was give or take, because there were bigger churches elsewhere that weren't mentioned. They faced various difficulties and challenges. Some faced severe persecution. They had differing gifts. But here's the thing. They all had a unique mission and purpose to be where they were at that time, big or small, house church size or a large gathering. And they were made up of very ordinary people, very ordinary people, mostly uneducated people. So the content of Revelation, it sometimes gets twisted and distorted and all sorts of things are said about. The material was given to basically groups of uneducated early church people. So there's a message that we can all understand. Some people over the years have tried to say that the seven churches mentioned there are symbolic of the seven church ages that have been from the time of Jesus until now. It's like a symbol of each church age or each church stage. If you agree with that or not, that's not really the point. The primary thing is this. They were all local congregations made up of real people with real jobs, real families, real situations in a particular stage and a place. Not buildings like this beautiful one that we have now, probably in homes and stuff like that. So it's important to remember that they were real people, were sat in seats or sat in something and listened to people talk and sang together and worshiped together and did life together. They were real people. What else does this tell us? It tells us that God wants to speak to his people. It tells us that the church is important in God's plans. It also gives encouragement to those facing difficulty. Those facing difficulty, because the sales and all the great sales, with all you shopaholics in here, all the great sales are nearly at an end now. You know, coming up to Christmas where you go, oh, I can get something for 10p cheaper. Let's rush into the sales. And all of that goes on all over Christmas, all throughout January, where you count the cost of things, where you go, if I can get that cheaper. There are business people in this room or people who buy for businesses. And when it comes time to purchase merchandise or whatever it is that you purchase, you count the cost of how much that thing will be before you go out and get it. And you check the price elsewhere and all those types of things. In loads of areas of our lives, we count the cost. But there's an area that sometimes we fail to count the cost. And that's in our walk with the Lord. See, walking with Jesus and living for God in his glory is not always easy. No, it's not always easy, folks. We need to admit that. We need to accept that and appreciate that. See, nearly all the churches addressed in this book face some form of persecution, some more than others, and all suffered, apart from the ones that compromised. See, the ones who got it easiest were the ones who blended in most with their surroundings. But the ones who were really trying to live for God and his glory, they faced the stiffest opposition. See, we do a disservice to ourselves, to our fellow brothers and sisters, and even to the world around us when we present a message to them that is devoid of any cost or challenge. Because, folks, when Jesus spoke to people about following him, he made it abundantly clear that it was not going to be easy, where it would not be easy. And that's me putting it in as nice a terms as I can. He made it abundantly clear that the life that he was offering was the best life possible, a life filled with purpose, adventure, blessing, goodness of God, but also a life that would have difficulty. These are Jesus' words. Take up your cross and follow me. So the thing that's the extreme method of torture in this day, well, I'm relating that to the life that you're going to have to live if you're going to follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Love everything less than God. The gate is narrow, the way is hard, it leads to life, and those who find it are few. Sacrifice your will for God's will. Endure unfair treatment without getting even. Rejoice when people persecute you falsely because of me. Endure hatred because they hated me too. You'll be dragged before the authorities. Now, you don't see a lot of that on posters for come to Jesus. Here's the list of qualifications. But there's something happening when we take that challenge away from the gospel. There's something happens because people sign up to something. And when they find out it's not like what they signed up for, then it gets really tough and really messy. Because how do you explain to someone that you've told them they're going to have their best life now whenever they hit that wall? Whenever people start mocking them, making fun of them, losing their jobs. Whenever people in other countries are put in prison, never to see the light of day again because of what they have accepted. And I want to say, folks, there is a challenge to living for God and for his glory. There's a cost. There's something there. And don't mistake what I'm saying. That's such a hard cost. Folks, see, when you know Jesus and you know the blessing of walking with him, you'll be willing to love everything less than him. Lay down your life for him because of what you know he has done for you. When you've experienced the joy of sacrifice for his glory and for his good, then nothing compares to that. So it's not a drudgery for to count the cost, but it's a reality. But there's hope and encourage here for the people in these letters who face this. They all face this suffering. Listen to what John says, the disciple of Jesus, what he says. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. I am your companion in this. In other words, I know your pain because I am suffering too for standing up for what was right. I am your companion in what we are called to, endurance, the kingdom of God, and if it be suffering. I want you to know that for those in here tonight, we are so blessed in the country that we live in that we have so much religious freedom. But if you are suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually this evening, maybe in your workplace, or you're getting a hard time in your university, and it being mocked or ridiculed or made to feel silly, if you're daily feeling that weight in your family even for taking your stand for Jesus, I just want to encourage you and say you're not suffering because you're doing something wrong. You're suffering because you're doing something right. And you're a companion. We are your companions in that because we've all faced trials and difficulties and struggles. And around the world, we have so many people who stand with you in that. But as much as the words of John are encouraging to the people here, and as much as they would have got inspiration from that, and we come to our last point, because there's an even greater weight of encouragement that comes. And the encouragement comes when we recognize where Jesus is in this picture and what they see or what John sees and passes on to the church. Let me just read a few verses from verse 12. Because this is the greatest source of encouragement for those churches and for this church this evening. John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. That was the representation of the churches. And then it says in verse 13, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His hair was like white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his hand he held the seven stars. Out of his mouth came the sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun in all its brilliance. And here's where the encouragement is, and here's the significance of where Jesus is. Jesus is right in the midst of where they are. You have to imagine this. John is on an island. He's been exiled there. He's lonely. He's on his own. You have these seven churches scattered throughout this really difficult region at that time that had been under persecution, was experiencing persecution, and would be experiencing persecution. A lot of their leaders had been taken before the authorities. Some had gone. They hadn't got two pastors and a load of elders in every one of these churches. These were real people in real difficult situations. You imagine then, whenever the vision that John has, that he passes on, these churches, that Jesus, the risen Christ, the glorified Christ with the keys of death and hell, the glorious one, where he is, well, he's walking amongst the churches, amongst the lampstands. That's where he is. He's not distant. He's not far away. He's actually there where they are. Really, really significant. This description of Jesus is awesome. Every time you read it, you're kind of, yes, that's Jesus, that's who he is. Often think about the fact that the one who's seeing this vision is John the disciple. And we know that John the disciple was so close with Jesus that he leaned his head on his chest at the Last Supper. They were so close, they were good friends, they had been through a lot together. But then when John sees the risen, glorified, ascended Jesus in this vision, what happens to him? He falls down as if he's dead. Because there's something of the awe and the glory of what it is that he sees that makes him fall down. Something mighty in that. See, this is the glory of the risen, exalted Jesus. This is who he is presently. The ruler of the kings of the earth. This is who he will return as when he comes back to reign. Not a baby in a manger, but a risen, exalted Lord when he comes and returns to the scene of time. Looking forward to that. And this is who he is to us. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, even in our church. Folks, this is who he is. See, when we come to worship, see, whenever we're saying we are here for you, let your praise be your welcome. Let our praise be your welcome, Lord. Folks, visualize. Maybe it would be a good practice to read that every time we come to worship. Because sometimes we come and we lift up our voices as if we're going through the motions. But when we come and when we're singing to God, when we're lifting Him up, this is who it is that we're singing to. And this is who it is that walks amongst His church. Remember a few years ago, Kevin Peet came here to minister. I don't know, it was probably about 5, 6, 7 years ago. And I remember him doing something lovely. And it came to mind whenever I was reading this about Jesus walking amongst the lampstands. And He got us to stay in our seats for the ministry time. And He walked up and down amongst the rows as He laid hands on people and prayed for them. And He didn't want to ask them to come to the front because of the type of ministry that He was doing. A lot of people were weeping and there was a lot of emotion. And He didn't want to expose anyone in that way. So He walked amongst the things. And I thought it was a beautiful picture. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is wanting to communicate to His churches. The churches that were suffering and need and in difficulty, who couldn't even reach out, as it were, Jesus said, well, I am right where you are, walking amongst you, even in the situation that you are. See, this is the message of Revelation. Jesus will strengthen His people. He will see them through. He is the victor over the enemy and every force of darkness. And because He is victorious, His people will be victorious also. And He will lead them through to victory. See, God was saying to His people through this vision, I am right with you. In whatever situation, whatever struggle, whatever challenge, I will be with you. And everything that He will go on to say in these letters and everything we'll look at will be from that starting point. And we got to remember that, because as we look at these letters, there'll be things in those letters that will be challenging. But the starting point for us as His people is He starts there with us. He doesn't stand away in the distance and say, you need to work your way up to this standard. He stands with us in that moment and He says, come on, let's work towards a better future and even a better reality. And that's important to recognize that, because the first way of doing things, trying to earn God's approval and His standard without recognizing He's with you, leads into religiosity. But the second way leads to victory, when we recognize He's with us. Everything must be upon that reality. He's already here. See, Hope Church, God is with you tonight. God stands with us at the start of this new year, and He calls us into His purposes and plans. And I'm excited about the year ahead. See, God is speaking to us. We as His church are important to Him. We are companions with those in this room and in this congregation who suffer. Make sure you suffer with those who suffer so that you can rejoice when those same people rejoice. But let's not be a fellowship who avoids the difficulties and says, oh, everything's great, we're all perfect, everything's going well, it's all blessing, it's all great. No, it's not. There are challenges to be faced, there are hardships to walk through. And if we don't accept that, then we can't walk through it properly. And we don't give the people the dignity that deserve it who are going through challenges. So let's stand with those who suffer, because we ourselves one day may go through that same thing. But let us also remember that the glorious champion who reigns over all stands with us, walks amongst us, and will lead us to victory. So hopefully, when we come to read and come to look at the churches specifically, we'll be able to base it upon what was said in that first chapter.